amazed at how God dovetails everything in a service. You know, when you let God have his way, it's amazing how what Sandy shared ties in with my message. What Christine shared ties in with my message. I believe the Holy Spirit is speaking to us as a body body of believers. And I really pray that God would do a work in us. This message that I felt the Lord lay on my heart has been birthed with quite some trepidation and quite some challenge. I just felt God was putting his hand upon my life and starting to renew afresh, which I'm very, very grateful to God for. I so want that more than anything else, to get closer to the Lord, to have my zeal at boiling point, amen, to be white hot for the Lord. So I don't know whether at this stage this is going to be a series or whether this is just going to be a one-off message, but I really feel God's dealing with us. And so for a title, I call it The Making of a Hero. And we all need to have our heroes, amen? We all need that encouragement and that inspiration that a hero brings into our life. And the world is now coming up with these, you know, marvelous men in comics and stuff like that, and in the movies, these, you know, larger-than-life characters. But they're so unrealistic, you know, they fly around the world without a plane, and, you know, Superman style. And, you know, but the Bible is rooted in reality and has some really powerful historic stories. And so we're going to look at an account of Gideon this morning. We're not going to get anywhere near like the end of it, and perhaps that'll be the end, but I really felt God had picked out a few verses for me. And I want to give you some background to this particular story. Israel as a nation had let sin into their lives, and judgment was soon going to follow. And we're kind of prone to forget sometimes, as New Testament believers, that God holds us accountable. And I think that that's kind of why the church is in the mess that it's in, because we've forgotten that God's going to deal with those who have gone astray. God will hold us accountable for our actions. In Psalm 7 and verse 11, it says that God is angry with the wicked every day. Now, this is going to be a message of love and grace, so you know you don't need to be afraid. I'm just telling you up front, okay? But the Bible says that he's angry with the wicked every day. So, aside from Christ, we are in deep trouble. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Without Christ, we are lost and doomed.
Right.
But thank God for the covenant. Because God is angry with the wicked every day. How many would be honest this morning and say, yes, I could sometimes qualify myself as the wicked. I could. I certainly could. Okay. The rest of you are not saying amen or raising their hand. You know what your problem is. But you know, that's why we need a covenant. Because we are all sinners. There was only one who was ever perfect, and that was Jesus Christ, the righteous. You see? But the covenant, this is what makes the difference. The covenant, when we come to Christ, is that God takes all our sin. Whatever we did wrong in the past, what we're doing wrong now, and what we'll do wrong in the future, in the covenant, it was paid for. The wrath of God was poured out upon Jesus Christ for your sins and for my sins. What's that mean? It means that there was a gigantic transformation where God says, I'm going to take your sin and I'm going to give you my righteousness. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:21 is all about. That we have been given the righteousness of God in Christ. So that we can know that even though we fail and even though we sin and make mistakes, that God loves us so much that he took our punishment. And when I look at my life, I am so indebted to my Lord and to my Savior for taking all my sin.
I know.
It's unfathomable.
It's unbelievable.
People don't know what I was like before I came to Christ. People who look at me now can't believe I'm a pastor.
Yeah.
People, when I tell people what I was like back then,
yeah,
you know, when I was so incredibly violent, people avoided me like the plague. The coronavirus had nothing for me. I walked down the street and people would get out my way. I had a reputation. They wrote about me in the newspapers. I was forever, but that's a story for another day. Okay, but when I look at God's grace that talking about broken, talking about the hurt. I was fighting because I was broken, I was hurt, yeah. and I was angry, and I was yeah. taking it out on everyone.
Yeah.
But that punishment, God took my punishment. He's angry with the wicked. That's why we need Jesus. That's why we need a Savior. And Jesus came to wash away all our sins, all our iniquities, all our transgressions. So today, you and I are righteous.
Amen.
Okay, you've got to receive that.
Yes.
Because often do is we confess our sins and we go away feeling guilty. What's going on there? Because we never taken the next step. It says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from some unrighteousness.
No.
From all unrighteousness.
Pastor, can that be sometimes because people haven't received His love?
That's my point. You see, we all sin and we all ask God to forgive us, but we've got to come to that place where we forgive ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
And then you will not feel guilty. You yeah. will not feel condemned. And that's what the message of the cross is all about. The guilt, the condemnation was all put upon Jesus Christ. Amen?
Yeah, amen.
And when we realize that, the guilt and the condemnation lifts from us and we are received as the beloved, as God receives His Son, Jesus Christ, in the same way God receives you. I didn't mean to say any of that. I'm sorry. I think it's really important because God is angry at the wicked every day. Prior to these events that we're going to look at in Gideon's life, when Israel was walking with God, she was an unstoppable force. God was blessing them. He was giving them lands like it was just going out of fashion. In fact, 31 kingdoms fell under the leadership of Joshua. Think about that. 31 wars, 31 victories. They possessed the land. God blessed them extremely, abundantly. It was amazing because He gave them houses they didn't build, vineyards they didn't plant, wells they didn't dig. They just walked in and possessed the good things that God had given to them. Wow, how many would like that? Yeah, I could handle some of that. God, thank you.
I can see them coming.
You see, when they got close to God and walked with God, as in the times of Joshua, man, they were unstoppable. And I believe that when we come to the place when we are sold out, when we are committed, when we are completely dedicated to the Lord, that God is going to bless us beyond our wildest imagination. Man, it's not beyond God to give us houses that we can build. God can do that and still does that.
Yes.
But it's not about material blessing, even though God loves to bless us with material things. He wants a relationship and wants to bless us with that intimacy and communion that we can walk with Him. Can you say amen?
Amen.
The problem was, and is, that we can become complacent.
Yep.
And it happened in the nation of Israel. Israel became complacent. And very slowly, but surely, compromise and corruption crept into the nation of Israel. As a dog returns to his vomit, so Israel returned to his sin. What a warning for us! These people are no different to us. And if we let our hearts grow cold, the same thing can happen. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
You know, the only way to really avoid sin is to be on fire for God. To be sold out and to be really committed. Then God delights in us. And God wants to bless us exceedingly abundantly. Okay, so what a warning for us to be on guard for those little foxes that destroy the vines. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Judges chapter 6, and we'll start the story. We will not finish it today, but we'll get the most important points down. And I encourage you, if you're not following a Bible reading program, go through the book of Judges. It's an amazing story. Judges chapter 6. And verses 1 through 6. I just want to read these verses. And I'm reading it from the NIV and just praise. Again, the Israelites did evil. Again, do you notice that? God didn't judge them the first time they stepped out of line. That's grace. That's mercy. God doesn't punish you the first time you mess up because God loves you. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And for 7 years, He gave them into the hands of the Midianites. because the power of Midian was so oppressive. The Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock in their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels that invaded the land to ravage it. So Midian impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord God for help. I want you to draw an obvious conclusion. Sin brought about their destruction. It impoverished them. It left them destitute. They were no longer living in the houses that God gave them. Now they've abandoned them and they're living in caves. What happened? No longer victorious because sin has come into their lives. As a result of that, they're now impoverished. Sin left them destitute. They've lost everything, like a gambler who doesn't know when to quit. Amen. Let's be real honest as we look at life. How many would say, yes, there's pleasure in sin? It is.
Yeah.
The Bible says so.
Yeah.
The Bible says when God's dealing with Moses, he said that Moses rejected the pleasure of sin and rather would serve the people of God. And so the reality is there is a pleasure in sin, but how many know it's a cruel taskmaster?
Yeah.
It will destroy your life.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Sin will lead to your ruination. It will leave you destitute. Sin will lead to your downfall. And when you give in, you are weakened. How many of you know when you enter into sin, you open the door for the enemy to come into your life? And he is ruthless. He's dedicated to your destruction. And so we've got to be very careful to be on guard. We need to cling to Jesus as our Savior because he's the only one who can save and deliver us. And if we don't, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. Ultimately, if you don't deal with those issues in your life, it's going to lead to your destruction. You know, the scriptures are absolutely replete with great men of God who ran amok. And if it can happen to them, how much more can it happen to us? Remember, Samson was a womanizer. Balaam was a turncoat prophet. A turncoat prophet. Judas was a thief. Ananias and Sapphira lied unto the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
You see, we all have weaknesses. Your weakness might not be the same as my weakness, but we all have a weakness. For some it's pride, some it's anger, some it's jealousy, others it's lust, lies, greed, gossip, or something totally different. But the truth is, we all have a weakness where the enemy can exploit. And so if we don't deal with that by coming to the cross and crying out to God to save us, by putting to death the deeds of the flesh, we'll ultimately fall aside. We will grow cold. We will ultimately be destroyed. It's the blood of Christ that destroys the power of sin. I thank God that he didn't leave us vulnerable. We are not overcome by sin. We are overcomers of sin. Can you say amen?
Yes, amen.
Amen. Yes, somebody that. See, sin is like a cancer that if left unchecked will spread throughout our lives. But God in his mercy endeavors to correct us by allowing, this is you're going to enjoy this, hardships to come into your life. Sorry, that's what the Bible says. Let me say something to you. It's not always the devil that brings hardships into our life. Amen? It is sometimes. But sometimes it's because we've been foolish and we've sown to the flesh and then we reap what we've sowed. Other times, God brings judgment. But God's judgment is always with a purpose to bring the sinner to repentance.
Yeah.
Can I have an amen?
Amen.
God loves us and doesn't want judgment on our lives. He wants to bless us. So, God loves us enough to rebuke us and he attempts to try and turn us. Whether we turn or not is our own choice. Look at Proverbs 13 and verse 15. Good understanding In other words, when you understand this principle, giveth favor. Now, how many would like some favor of God?
Yes.
When we understand that this is a vital principle that God needs, then we see it. Proverbs 13:15, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of the transgressors is hard. You know why God makes the way of the transgressors, and who hasn't transgressed? But He makes the way hard. It's so that we don't go down that way. It's so that we give up and we realize, hey, there's got to be an easier way to do this. That's why He makes the way of the transgressors. It's an act of God's love and His mercy. He's trying to turn us from error. This is exactly what was happening in the nation of Israel right now. That they had sinned, judgment had come, and they start calling out to God. Verses 7 through 10 says this, Judges 6. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord because of the Midianites. Now they're crying out to God. They're beginning to turn. Verse 8. That the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you out of Egypt, and I brought you forth from the house of bondage. Hallelujah. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all. Notice that word. All those that oppressed you. That's what God does when you walk with Him. He's going to deliver you from all that oppress you. God's blessing is going to come down upon you. And He drove them out before you and gave you their land. Verse 10 says, and I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Ammonites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. God so longs to bless the children of Israel. He loves them. You know, but because of their disobedience, I've got my wrong teeth in this morning. Sorry. I've got these teeth. So. Don't leave your teeth lying around. I'll put them in.
Your marriage is very intimate, isn't it?
Neither of us have false teeth, don't worry.
No, you can't go back on that now, Pastor, sorry.
But you know, sin and disobedience will bring judgment into your life. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
Isn't that just the truth? You know, conversely, when we obey the Lord, how many know that the blessings of God will chase us down and overtake us? If we obey the Lord, then good things will happen. You see this demonstrated in the book of Job. God deals with the wicked. And I want to read two verses to you from the book of Job. Job 36:10 and 11. It says, He, referring to God, makes them listen to correction. Listen, God loves you so much, He is going to pursue you when you're doing wrong. He wants to turn you around because He loves you. He makes them listen to correction and command them, that is the wicked in context, to repent of their evil. So if you listen and you repent, listen to what God promises. Verse 11. If they obey and serve Him, they will spend the rest of their days in prosperity and their years in pleasure, the King James says, or contentment. How many would like to spend the rest of your years in pleasure and contentment?
Oh,
amen. Hallelujah. Well, the key is, let's get close to God. Draw close to God. Let's get ruthless with the things that are destroying and undermining our life. God wants to bless us. Because we are His children. And every father wants the very best for his children. We are the apple of his eye. The Bible says, no good thing. Think about this. No good thing will He withhold to them that walk uprightly. Wow. Psalm 16, verses 6 and 11. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. This is what God does for those that honor Him and love Him and pursue Him. He gives them a delightful heaven. The boundary lines of our life will fall into pleasant places. He will lead us into these places. Verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. There it is. You start leading. God's leading. I'll show you the path of life. In His presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Oh, to be close to God and to enjoy the pleasures of God forevermore. To have joy in our hearts. This is the inheritance for the righteous. Listen, God cries
God heard the cries of the Israelites. Remember? They cried out when things got really bad. And it's an amazing thing how God promises to do that. In Jeremiah 33 and verse 3, what does he say? Call unto me, and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things that you have no idea of.
Yeah.
You know? God's saying, just call out to me. Deal with those little foxes. Deal with those little issues. And call out to me, and watch what I do. I'll make your boundary line fall in pleasant places. God bless you. You know, that comforts me, because God will hear us too when we cry out to Him. When we start to get serious with God, God will start to deal with us. Remember what Isaiah said? Isaiah said the same thing. And it shall come to pass, before they call, I will answer. You know, when your life is pleasing unto the Lord, God sees the problem coming down the road, and He said, man, I'm not going to let that happen to them, and He diverts it. Before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Psalm 34:15 says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their cry. When your ways please the Lord, I'm telling you, God's going to start working on your behalf. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
God's going to do wonderful things in your life. That's the promise. So whatever you're going through this morning, keep talking to the Lord, because it will work out. That's the promise from the Word of God. I want us to look here at God's chosen vessel, Gideon. You know, he's in the wine press. You know the story. He's in the wine press threshing wheat because he doesn't want anyone to see him, because food is so scarce, and he's really scared that somebody's going to come along and take his lunch. You know, he's in the wine press. You don't thresh wheat in the wine press. The normal place to thresh wheat is on top of the hill, so that when you thresh it, the wind comes over the hill and blows away the chaff. But no, our hero is not on top of the hill where he can be seen by everybody. He's underground. He's in a wine press, traditionally a hole dug in the ground. And there he's hiding in the ground so that nobody can see. He's not very courageous. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
He's really terrified that someone's going to see him and steal his lunch. That's what's going on. I want you to see if you can picture this in your mind's eye. Israel cries out to God. So God says, okay, I'm going to send an angel to you. Okay. The angel comes while Gideon is hiding in the wine press, threshing his wheat. And the angel said to him, the Lord is with thee, thy mighty man of valor. God is calling those things that be not as though they were. Because this guy is not a mighty man of valor, no matter how.
Come for even, all of us, eh?
Exactly. But I would love to digress and preach a little bit on this, you know, but I'm going to discipline myself. Let me just say this. It's a good principle to enact in our life, that to call those things that be not as though they were. To speak those things into being. God honors our words. Very important. But I could get off on a real rabbit trail there, but I won't. Okay. So here's Gideon hiding in the wine press, and the angel is, the Lord is with thee, thy mighty man of valor. I can just see Gideon. Shh, what are you trying to do? Trying to kill us all? Keep it down. He's afraid. He's in the wine press. What did you say? The Lord is with thee, thy mighty man of valor. Gideon is so afraid that his knees are having fellowship. They're knocking together like a drummer. You know, he's really terrified. So, Gideon asked the question we all want to ask. We all want an answer to. When we go through troubling times, if God is really with us, why are we in this mess? Yeah? Isn't that what you've wondered in your life? Why are you letting this happen to me, God? Why is it so difficult? This is not right. Notice when you read that text, the angel doesn't answer him. Very frustrating. It's because God has already answered the question. He's already addressed the situation in verse 10. They're in this mess because they had been disobedient and worshipped foreign gods. That's what was happening. I want you to notice Gideon's brilliant conclusion. Absolutely amazing. Okay. And he says to the angel of the Lord, talk about putting your foot in your mouth. He's talking to the angel of the Lord, and he says this, the Lord has abandoned us. Can you imagine what that angel's thinking? Man, if the Lord's abandoned, what am I doing here? Mm. You know, this guy's a bozo. This guy's, you know, I'm here. Why? What am I doing here if God's abandoned me? How many times have you and I gotten into trouble because of our own half-hearted consecration? God says, give a tenth of all your income. We throw in a couple of bucks into the offering. He says, be ye holy as I am holy. We pray for 60 seconds in the morning, but at night time, we watch those things on TV and the computer, and we know that we shouldn't be watching, and we get ourselves defiled and corrupted. God says, forgive. And we say, I'm never going to forgive that person after what they've done to me. Never! And then when things go wrong, we think, God doesn't love us anymore. God doesn't love us anymore, you know. Where is God when you need him? Ever thought about that? It's probably because he let sin into your life. He's abandoned us. I know that there were times in the beginning of my Christian walk, I thought God had abandoned me. But how many know God's promise to us is that he will never leave us. Yes. Never forsake us. He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. God, he's right there in the situation. He'll never abandon us. If God had abandoned me, he would not have sent the angel. Even though they had messed up, God had not abandoned them. And if God had abandoned us, he'd never have sent Jesus Christ. We never would have come. Jesus said, I'll never leave you. And that's the promise. But here is our hero, God's chosen deliverer, still hiding in the wine press. All this conversation's going on. He's hiding in the wine press. He's a bit like the guy who hides his lunch from the bully at school, you know, because he doesn't want to get caught. Clearly, as I look at the life of Gideon, I come to this conclusion. He's not a Rambo-type figure. You know, he's not an alpha male. He's not a jock. He's not a leader in any sort of capacity. He's not a strong character. However way you look at it. In fact, when I look at Gideon, I come to this conclusion that he's nobody special. He's a pretty ordinary guy. Can you say amen? So the question comes, so why does God choose this guy? Surely God could have found a better candidate to deliver Israel from the hand of Midian? Surely there would have been somebody more brave, more courageous, more wise? Surely there were many people God could have chosen from. Why does he choose Gideon?
The guy
who's timid and afraid and who's hiding in a wine press. The reason is God has to teach every generation is that it's not about the individual. It's not about the individual. It's all about God himself, the omnipotent one, that God can use anyone. It's well been said that God is not interested in your ability, rather he's interested in your availability. Can you say amen?
Yes.
The Bible says, if God be for you, who can be against you? You can be a weakling weighing 98 pounds, but if you're standing with God, nothing is impossible.
Nothing is impossible.
God can do amazing things.
Yes.
If God be for you, who can be against you? God commissions this guy who's hiding in the wine press, who's timid and afraid, to go and deliver Israel. Because the message is, it's not about Gideon, it's about me. I want you to notice Gideon's reaction. Very, very human. Gideon, Judges chapter 6 and verse 15. This is Gideon's response to God's commissioning of him to go and deliver Israel. But Lord Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. What's Gideon saying here? God, you've got the wrong guy. You've overestimated my ability. I'm a nobody. My clan is the smallest clan in the nation of Israel. You picked the smallest clan, and my family is the smallest family in that clan, and I'm the weakest in my family. God, you're scraping the bottom of the barrel. There's got to be somebody else. I'm no good. Let me tell you, when God calls you for his plans and purposes, inevitably we feel the same way. Unprepared, insecure, inadequate, and unable to do it. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
You see, we saw that last week with Moses, saying that he couldn't do what God asked him to do. Now Gideon is saying exactly the same thing. Yet look at what God did through him. Amazing, powerful miracles that changed the course of history through these people who felt totally incompetent and unavailable. Here's the rub. God has commissioned us to spread the gospel. We feel just like them, inadequate, unable, unprepared. But God will use us in amazingly powerful, miraculous ways. We might even change history if we make ourselves available to God. Again, it's not about us. It's about the greatness of God. God used Moses and Gideon, and he may use us as well. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Every one of us, there comes a time in our life when we must make a full surrender to God. The question is, for Gideon, would he let God control his life? The question for you and I this morning is, will we let God control our lives? Or will we play church? You see, letting God have total control is a scary thing. At first, when we think, man, I don't want to let go of the steering wheel. God, I trust you, but I just would like to help you out of it. But God wants to bless us in an exceptional way. So, will we let him have full control of your life, or will we play church? Jesus addressed those who played church. He spoke to them. We read about in some of the scariest scriptures I see in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Jesus said, and I tremble when I read these, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven." Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Doing the will of the Father is of utmost importance. It requires total surrender and complete obedience. The question I want to ask you this morning is, are you willing to be a fool for Christ? Are you willing to be a fool for Christ? To stand up and speak out? To do the will of the Father requires total surrender and complete obedience. Will you be faithful and obedient in every aspect of your life? Sorry, I'm meddling this morning. I can't help it. I'm meddling in your life. But will you be faithful and obedient in every aspect of your life? The question really that I'm trying to ask you is, will your life count at the end of the day? Those who played church, God had a stark message for: "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." You see, you can play church, you can even do things in God's name, but if you're not leading that consecrated life and walking in the holiness that God provided, you're living a life of immorality, even though you've done things for God, that doesn't guarantee that you're going to be saved. The only thing that guarantees your salvation is that Jesus Christ died for your sins. You've got to put your faith in that and live that out. Those who play church, God says, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." Let me say to you, Christianity is an all or nothing deal. You are either all in or it's nothing. Will your life count? Let me ask you again, will your life count? Are you leading a holy and consecrated life? Are you being obedient to the Holy Spirit? Do you support the work of God, His church, with your finances, your time, your talent, your abilities? If God asks you to do something that you're not comfortable with, who wins? Do you obey or do you take the easy option? Cometh the hour, cometh the man. If you're going to follow God, you must rise to the challenge, because there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Remember what God said to the Israelites in Deuteronomy 30:19. He said, "I have set before you this day blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life." I misread that, didn't I? I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Oh no, sorry, that's my version. Don't come into it like that. God says, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. God wants to bless us with life, with abundant life, with the Zoe life of God. Life as God has it, a life of abundance, prosperity, and blessing. The Bible says, no good thing will he withhold to them that walk upright with him. Gideon had to rise to the challenge. And we see the challenge laid out in verses 25 and 26. And it came to pass that same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father has, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar to the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place. And take the second bullock and offer the burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. I don't know if you picked up on this little event, that even Gideon's father was into idolatry.
Yeah.
Even Gideon's father was apostatized. The whole land was infected with idol worship and apostasy. And God is asking Gideon to go against the culture. God is asking him to challenge the status quo, to lift up God in a pagan setting. This is exactly what Christ is asking us to do with the gospel. To go against the culture, to challenge the status quo, and to lift up God as a loving, merciful, gracious Savior. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Gideon understood the consequences that it may cost him his life. You know, the story that he ultimately was obedient to God because he was a man who loved the Lord. And he destroyed his father's altars and made this. But how many of you know that Gideon's neighbors were not impressed that the altar of Baal had been destroyed and that the Asherah poles had been cut down? There was a violent reaction to Gideon's obedience. And as a result, they wanted to kill him. He understood that that's what was at stake when God asked him. He knew how the culture would react. And yet he did it anyway. Gideon understood the consequences that it may cost him his life. He was willing to lay it down to obey the Lord. This is the question for each of us to answer. We must ask it of ourselves. How far will you go to honor God? How far will you go to honor the Lord? I've been reading copious amounts of the martyrs. So if it comes out in my messages, you'll understand why. But I was reading about a young woman, 24 years old. Her name was Anne Askew. And she was an amazing person. Young person who's on fire for God. A real committed Christian, devout. And she was out on fire for God, preaching on the streets. And, you know, she was doing an amazing work for God. But she fell into foul of the religious authorities when she began to denounce the doctrine of transubstantiation. Long fancy word, it simply means that the breaking of bread, that the bread and the blood actually are transformed into the actual body and blood of Christ, instead of just being emblems. We don't believe that in the church. We believe that they remain emblems. We don't believe in transubstantiation. But that, in the days when Anne Askew lived, was a considered heresy. And as a result of that, Anne was arrested and taken to the Tower of London to be tortured. Why? Because she believed that those were emblems. And they took her to the Tower of London to torture her. And they put this young woman on the rack. They wanted to know two things. Will you recant of what you believe? Will you tell us who else believes the things that you believe? And they were willing to put her on the rack. You know, it was so violent, a torture, that the constable of the Tower of London, who must have seen his fair share of tortures in his day, actually said, he refused to torture Anne any further. So it was an incredible thing that happened. However, others took upon themselves to torture her. They turned the handle so hard that Anne was drawn apart. Her shoulders and her hips were pulled from their sockets. Their elbows and their knees were dislocated. And Anne's screams could be heard a long way off. But she still refused to give them any names or to recount the things that she believed. I said, look at that. I thought, God, give me strength. I want that kind of courage. I want that. I want to be faithful. I'm scared. So I pray and I say, God, give me that kind of courage. I need that kind of courage. And I think if we're really honest, we're all afraid of that kind of that kind of commitment, and we need to be asking God, God, strengthen me that I might stand up and be a light in this dark world. Can you say amen?
Amen.
And screams were heard a long way off, but she refused to give them any names or to renounce her belief. At 24 years old, they carried this frail, slight woman to the stake in a chair because she was no longer able to walk. She was given one last chance to recant, to change her mind after looking at the stake. She said, and these are her words, and I quote, I have not come here to deny my Lord and Master. Mm-hmm. And at age 24, she was burnt alive at the stake in London on the 16th of July, 1546. Such courage, such heroism, such commitment. God, I want to be like that. I don't want to be one that just bends in the wind. And I'm afraid in my humanity, in my weak self, without God's strengthening, I might just fail. But with God's strengthening, we can be witnesses. Gideon understood that to obey God was to put his life on the line. What about the others that have gone before us? There are multitudes. John the Baptist, remember his end? The disciples of Christ, Stephen, Paul, they all sacrificed their lives for God because they had a cause that was greater than life. Loving God and serving God with their whole heart. I'm not talking about a wishy-washy, plain kind of Christianity. I'm talking about dedicated, sold out, committed to the cause of Christ. That is worth living for. That is worth dying for. And it's only as we look at our lives and say, God, change me. Help me to grow. Help me to aspire to great things for you. They had a cause that was greater than life, loving and serving God with all their hearts. How often we cop out and take the easy road. But you remember what Jesus said in John 15:13? Greater love has no man than this, that a man lays down his life for his friends. They were willing to live or to die for the cause of Christ because they were fully surrendered. They would do his will at any cost. Oh, we need you. The church is in dire straits today. It is full of compromise and apostasy, just like in the days of Gideon. And God is looking for courageous men and women who will stand up and be counted. Men and women who will serve the Lord and do His will. Remember what God said to Paul, the great apostle, when he was feeling weak and very vulnerable? 2 Corinthians 12:9 through 10 says, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will glory in mine infirmities. That's the key, to glory in mine infirmities. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, in the necessities, in persecutions and distress. For Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong.
When Paul was feeling weak and challenged by the gospel message, he said he would call upon the Lord because God is his strength. And God is your strength and he's my strength. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
Remember, it's not about our ability. It's about our availability. This is not to be taken lightly, this message this morning. I'm calling on you to rise to the challenge of complete and total surrender. Knowing the cost, will you follow in the footsteps of Gideon? I want to say to you, listen, courage is not the absence of fear. It's performing in spite of the fear. And so it's really important that we can be afraid, but we can be obedient and God will strengthen us. When I'm weak, God is strong. With God's help, will you lift up the cause of Christ and do his will? This is a call, first of all, to repentance, to holy living, to sanctification and dedication. It's a call to obedience and service. Will you give your all this morning for God? Will you lay down your life to follow Christ? Turn from your sins. With God's help, will you stand up and speak up for Christ? Will you be a witness and preach the gospel like Aaron? God is looking for courageous men and women like Gideon. An army of dedicated and consecrated soldiers who will do his will and who will be blessed. If God is speaking to you this morning, would you please stand up and come to the altar? You have your business with God this morning. Standing here as a member of this congregation, not as a minister. If I can improve my life, I want to, I don't want to play games. And if you can improve and you feel that you need to press into God this morning, when you are weak, he will strengthen you. Changed the world with only 12 disciples. But we make ourselves available and let God have full control. You know the things that you have to deal with. You know the issues that God is asking you to put upon the altar. The things you need to repent of. Maybe it's just being shy about the message of the gospel. Maybe it's something else completely. But whatever it is, you're coming to God this morning and say, God, I want your help. I need you to change my life. I want to be more committed to you than I've ever been before. I want to be totally obedient unto you. God, I'm scared of what that means. I'm speaking from a personal point of view, but Lord, I know that I love you and I trust you, that Lord, you have my highest good in mind. Lord, you'll never ask of me something I cannot do.
That's a big
route.
They go down and down and down.
Is there anybody else who says, Lord, I want to come and commit my life afresh? One last time. Father, I just want to pray for these wonderful people who've come forward this morning, understanding the cost. And I just pray, Lord, that you would fill them with fresh, a mighty wave of the Holy Spirit. Breathe upon them, Lord, a new anointing. Breathe upon them the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, bring refreshing, bring the cleansing that repentance brings.
bring that renewal of life, that joy unspeakable and full of glory. Lord, in your presence is fullness of joy. Help us to know the reviving of our hearts and our lives as we commit to a cause that's greater than life itself. To live for your glory with all our heart, soul, and mind. So Lord, I pray that as we contemplate this, and as we talk to you, even right where we are, as we praying and doing business with you, Lord, I pray that you would work in our lives.